All right. Turn, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we are glad that we can bring our burdens to you and we can leave them there. And Lord, I'm thankful that that's available to us. We just have to do it. And Lord, I am thankful, as we sang just a moment ago, that you are a holy God. And that's something to take joy in and to celebrate, really. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we spend these next few moments in Hebrews. Lord, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of you know that it was a couple of weeks ago that we looked in verse number 31 and watched as the scripture spoke of the faith of Rahab and how she perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And we talked about how it's kind of an amazing thing to consider that Rahab the harlot made her way into Hebrews chapter 11 with all the wonderful examples and testimonies of faith. And so by her being placed there with all the others in verse number 31 in Hebrews chapter 11, what we are reminded then is of what we are reminded of then is this, is that if Rahab could become a testimony and example of faith, then anyone can become a testimony and example of faith. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what our failures may be. It doesn't matter where we came from. If we allow the Lord to do the work in our lives, then we can become the person of faith that He desires us to be. And I think sometimes we are guilty of assuming that certain people have no hope, and sometimes we are guilty of selling ourselves short and saying, well, maybe others could do it, but I can't. Again, if Rahab could do it, if Rahab could have her life changed by the power of God, then anyone can have their life changed by the power of God, and again, be that testimony and example of faith. Tonight, I want us to think about something that I know I have mentioned at times past. I don't know the last time I dealt with this or addressed this, but I know I've mentioned this at some point. But think with me on this thought, on this idea, that if you and I want to accomplish something, then at some point it will require something of us. Would you agree with that? That if you and I want something, then at some point it will require some action on our part. I'm sure I've said this at times past, but if you have some kind of a financial goal in mind, if there is something by way of your finances that you would like to see achieved, that you would like to see accomplished, then at some point you are going to have to do something to reach that goal. You cannot just sit there and wait for all of your financial situations to be changed, correct? At some point, you'll have to change your spending. At some point, you're going to have to adjust some things. But again, if you have some financial goals in mind, there's going to be some action required on our part to have that goal met. If you were to say tonight, I have a goal as it relates to education or whatever it may be, at some point, we have to do something. We have to do something to have this goal met in our lives. Now, this evening, you understand what I understand, and that would be this, that there is nothing wrong with a financial goal. There is nothing wrong with an educational goal. There is nothing wrong with some other dream or some other desire that you may have. In and of itself, there's probably nothing wrong with what you want in life. But I would say this, that for a child of God, for a believer, we should have much higher hopes and we should have much higher desires for ourselves than just financial goals, economic goals, educational goals, or whatever it may be. It's fine to have a career goal. It's fine to have your eye set on something by way of a financial milestone you want to get to. But I would like to remind us tonight that as children of God, we should have some spiritual goals. Should we not? We should not just be going through life just kind of sitting back, taking it easy from the spiritual perspective, just kind of taking it however it comes to us and just saying, well, I guess that's the way it's intended for me and I guess that's the way it's supposed to be for me. No, you and I should have some goals. You and I should have some spiritual dreams. You and I should have some spiritual desires, things that we want to accomplish. But in the meantime, with that goal and with that desire that we would have, we must realize that even in our spiritual lives, there are some things that we must do, because it will not just happen without some effort on our part. And I think sometimes Christians are guilty of being far too relaxed in their spiritual lives and their spiritual endeavors. They are passionate about this. They are passionate about something else. They are passionate about so many other things, but when it comes to their spiritual lives, they just kind of sit back and just don't put a lot of effort into it. They don't put a lot of energy into it. And then they don't seem to understand why certain spiritual milestones aren't accomplished, and why certain spiritual victories aren't attained, and why they don't really seem to be getting much out of their spiritual lives. I just want to remind us tonight that in order for certain things to be accomplished, even in our spiritual lives, there are certain things that must be required of us. That in mind, this evening, I want us to begin looking in verse number 32. In verse number 32, we're going to read some verses of Scripture that I'm sure are familiar to many of us. But the Scripture says in verse number 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Now, I know that you know this, but I just want us to think about this. The writer says in verse number 32, "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Whenever the writer makes that statement, he is basically saying this: listen, I don't have enough time to tell you about all these people as well. Now, that in mind, how many of you have ever read the Scripture and you have scratched your head and you have said to yourself, "I don't quite understand that one"? You ever been there? Many of us have been there, and I am there every time I read through Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly other portions of Scripture make me scratch my head, but I read through chapter 11 and I get to verse number 32 and I read of Samson as a man of faith. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of put him in the same category as Rahab. How did he get in there? I mean, if you look at the story of Samson, I mean, how many times did Samson fail the Lord as opposed to being used for the Lord? How many times was Samson really a testimony and an example of great faith? And yet the writer, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, knew exactly what he was doing whenever he penned the word Samson. And so I have to say this, that just as Rahab was placed in this chapter, so Samson was placed in this chapter. You understand this, right? I'm going somewhere with this, so just stick with it. I read of David. And I know that to an extent, David is one of our spiritual heroes in so many ways. But you've heard me say before, if you've been here very long, that whenever you begin to look at the adult life of David, there is so much about his life that you really have to question by way of godliness. And what was he thinking, and where was his heart? I mean, here is a man who was guilty of adultery. Here was a man who was guilty of murder. Here is a man who was guilty of lying. Here is a man who was guilty of being a failure as a father. Here is a man who was guilty by way of spiritual leadership in his family in so many ways. And yet somehow he was still able to be identified as a person and as a testimony and as an example of faith. That makes me scratch my head. But you know why I enjoy and I appreciate reading Rahab's name in there and Samson's name in there and David's name in there? I enjoy reading those names because it reminds me of this: you obviously didn't have to be perfect to get into this chapter. I'm glad that no matter, as again the testimony with Rahab was, it would have also been true of Samson and David And of course, none of these individuals were perfect, but it is more understandable for some that they would be there than maybe these. But again, I'm just reminded that these people were not perfect, which means this: I don't have to be perfect. Do I need to be striving to live the Christian life? Well, of course I need to be striving to live the Christian life, but I don't have to be perfect to be what I need to be for the cause of Christ. So in verse number 32, that's what is stated. Then in verse 33, it continues and it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." In verse number 35, this for me is where it really begins to grab my attention once more. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Isn't that an amazing testimony to the faith of we have no idea as to how many unnamed saints? Can we think about that for just a moment and maybe let that sink in for just a moment? I mean, here it says in verse number 35 that there were saints who were tortured and they would not accept deliverance. That means they had a way out. That means that there was something they could have done that would have allowed them to be delivered from the torture that they were experiencing. But they were more concerned about obtaining a better resurrection than they were being delivered from the torture they were experiencing. The trial of cruel mockings, the scourgings, which means they were beat. Moreover, the bonds and the imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, and wandered about. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time reading that and being somewhat ashamed of my faith. I mean, do you read this and are you challenged at all by it? Because if your life is anything like my life, and I suspect that it is in many regards, the reality is this, is that I've never been called upon to experience anything like this. I've never wondered whether or not I would be tortured. I've never once thought for a moment that a scourging might be in my future for the stand that I was taking. Bonds and imprisonment has never entered my mind, and I have certainly never assumed that with this particular stand I could be stoned or sawn asunder or tempted or slain with the sword, or that it would force me to wander about in the mountains and in the wilderness and in the deserts, doing so in sheepskins and goatskins. I mean, that's something that our minds really cannot begin to comprehend, and yet that is exactly the testimony given of some number of saints who that was required of them, and they were willing to do what was required of them for them to be faithful. Again, I just say of myself, I read that and I'm challenged by it, because it doesn't require anything of that nature for me to so-called live this Christian life. I don't want to be ugly here, but can we like look alive? Feels pretty dead in here right now. It's like, yeah, I was sawn asunder one time. We weren't. This has been nothing by way of our plight or by way of our story. We have no idea what this is like. And you know, I think sometimes we minimize what people like these went through, and then we somewhat exaggerate what it is we're going through. Like, man, I've really got it so hard. Well, we've got it so hard? I don't think so. We've got it pretty easy in the environment that we're in. So having read all this and somewhat trying to stimulate our minds to think about it, in verse number 38, before it says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, we're familiar with what the writer just throws in, though certainly not a wasted comment. The writer says of these whom he has just written of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know what that means. I know what that means, but I'm going to say it just in case someone may not know what it means. It means this: because of the life that these individuals lived, because of their faith, because of their testimony, because of their faithfulness, the world that they lived in and the world that they were a part of did not deserve to have someone like that in their presence. Now, friends, that's a powerful statement. Whether we want to really consider it tonight as much as we ought to or not, that is a powerful statement, because what the writer was saying is this, is that there were men and women who over the generations, who over the centuries, they passed through this earth and they were so committed to the Lord God with their faith that they were so faithful, they were so committed, they were so dedicated, they were not going to accept some kind of deliverance from the torture. They were not going to fizzle and to fade out when they began to be stoned or sawn in sunder or sawn asunder, whatever the experience may have been. The world did not deserve them because these people were faithful in ways that were just exceptional over the average individual. Now, I know I've done this before, and I know that others have done this before. But sometimes I think it does us good to consider the flip side of a statement that has been made. See, the Scripture says of those who are listed here, though unnamed, it says the world was not worthy of them. So what would the flip side of that be? The flip side of that would be this, is that there were many who identified themselves as children of God, and there would have been many who identified themselves as followers of God, and yet the world did deserve them. They were worthy of the world they were a part of. Now think about that, please. The world has always been in opposition to God. The world system has always been in opposition to God's system. The way that the world is operating and the way that the world is going has always been in complete contrast to where the kingdom of God stands and where the kingdom of God resides. And so if you think about this, for there to be some that the world did not deserve, the world was not worthy of them, what it means then is this, is they lived in such a sharp contrast to the world that they didn't deserve it. But if that then means that there were some who the world was worthy of, then what it means is that there were many who called themselves the children of God who more times than not identified with the ways of the world than they did the ways of the kingdom of God. And that's not a good position to be in. And so this evening, here's what I want to present to you. I want us to think about what a spiritual goal and a spiritual desire of ours should be. If you don't want to adopt this, if you don't want to concern yourself with this, certainly feel free to not worry yourself with it. But it should be our desire, and it should be a want of ours that we would live in such a way that it could be said of us that when we make our exit from this world, that the world was not worthy to have had us in it. You realize that's still possible, right? It is still possible, because if it's not possible, then we shouldn't even be looking at their testimonies and examples of faith, right? Okay, so it is still possible for a child of God to live in such a way that whenever the child of God makes their exit from this world, that it could be said of that individual's faith and their faithfulness and their dedication and their commitment, that truth be told, the world really didn't deserve them because they lived so different than how this world operates and functions and conducts themselves. And so if I have this desire to live in such a way that the world did not deserve me, if by chance you might be stirred to think such a thought for yourself tonight, then we probably need to come face to face with this reality. That if we want to live in such a way that the world did not deserve us, then there are some things that need to be true of us by way of actions, things that we are willing to do to make it so. Does this make sense? I mean, if I have a financial goal, what do I have to do? I have to make some choices and I have to make some decisions and I have to do some things to obtain this goal. And if I've got some educational goals or some career goals, these are some things I must do to see that it happens. And so if I want to exit this world and in the opinion of heaven, it be able to be said, the world didn't deserve me, then there are some things that probably need to be said of me. It doesn't have to be said that I was perfect. It doesn't have to be said that I was perfect. It doesn't have to be said that you were perfect. But some things need to be said of us. So this evening, what I want to do for just a few moments, and I promise you, just a few, for just a few moments, I want us to kind of review Hebrews chapter 11 and say, you know, what was true of their life probably needs to be true in my life. You know, what was said of this person probably needs to be said of me. If I want to leave this world and it be said, you know what, the world really didn't deserve you, Kyle, because you were better than that. So what possibly should be said of me? Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. I don't know how many of you remember the message from verse number 4, however many weeks ago it's been now. But one of the things that I touched on, and one of the things that I tried to bring to our attention is this, is that in Abel's service to God, in Abel's sacrifice to God, here is what Abel did. Abel served and worshiped and sacrificed in accordance to God's plan, not his plan. Whereas Cain approached his service and his ministry and his sacrifice to the Lord from his plan, not according to God's plan. Now, follow this for just a moment. If I am going to be an individual that this world did not deserve, then it must be said of me that in my service to God, I did not tailor God to my plan, but I tailored my service to God to His plan. Why is that important? It is important for this reason. We are living in a day and culture where everyone, and I say that with a broad brush, I understand that, but we are living in a day where at least the vast majority of those who identify themselves as Christians, here is what they want to do. They want to serve God on their terms and in their way, and they then expect God to accept it, whether it looks like what He has required of men and women or not. We can ignore that, or we can sit here and we can chew on that for a couple of moments. But I'm just telling you, we are living in a day where men and women, they have decided that in their service to God, they will do it the way they want to. They'll not concern themselves with what the Word of God has already declared by way of what is expected in our service to Him. And they assume that God will be okay with that. And friends, Abel is a wonderful example that that's not how serving God works. See, so many people, here's what they want. They want a convenient faith, because what it allows them to do then is have just enough time for God and make them feel good about their religious life, about their spiritual lives, and yet what they really want to preserve is the time that they want for themselves. And they've decided in their mind, well, this is enough to give God, but what I really want to do is preserve enough for me. And what I want for my family is for this and not so much that. And I just want to say to you, by way of reminder, that we serve God in obedience to what He's already lined out for us, or we've come up with a different plan. And friends, that's not obedience. That is disobedience. That is rebellion. And that'll never move us to the place where the world did not deserve us. Verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The testimony of Enoch was this: is he pleased God, and he walked with God. Enoch did not just identify himself as a child of God. He walked with God and pleased God. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm assuming or presuming too much this evening, but it seems like, just by way of observation, that here's what we have a lot of. We have a lot of people who want to identify themselves as children of God, but they don't really want to walk with God and please Him. The number of people who want to call themselves Christians, and yet if you were to talk to them about their personal relationship with the Lord, their personal walk with God, here is what you would find so many times: that the personal side of their relationship with God, not their corporate, but their private personal relationship with God, it is non-existent. When do you find yourself in the Scripture? When do you find yourself self-studying and getting to know the God that you serve? When are you walking with God? Well, I really don't make time for that. I'm just so busy. I've just got so much going on. I don't really have time to be in the Scripture and to be in the Word of God. Friends, that's not walking with God. It is the one who does not walk with God who the world does deserve. It's the one who is in the Word, the one who is walking with God. Listen, the one who prays and spends time taking their cares and their burdens to the Lord and worshiping the Lord and blessing the Lord for who He is, the one who walks with God and pleases Him is the one who the world is not worthy of. I wonder this evening, if I were to ask us how many of us in this last week we truly set aside time to spend time with the Lord. I mean, without the interruptions, without the distractions, we set aside the time to just fellowship with God. I wonder how many would be able to say, yes, that's my personal walk with God, or no, to be honest, it's really not a part of my personal walk with God. Friends, the numbers prove, when people are honest, that most people sitting in church don't read their own Bible, don't spend time in prayer, but they claim to be a child of God. Friend, that makes no sense. Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. He was a delight to God. And the Scripture says of him in the Old Testament that he walked with God. Friends, if you and I want to have a kind of faith that makes us an individual that the world did not deserve when we are gone, then friends, we've got to serve God according to His rules, not according to our rules. And we have to walk with God with a personal relationship. And if you're not doing it, there is no time to waste in this. It needs to start immediately. It says in verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What was Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the one who declared the judgment to come, the consequence for their disobedience. And in all this, it says that he prepared the ark to the saving of his house, and at the same time, he condemned the world. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be hurtful in what I'm about to say. But if we're going to live this faith the way it's supposed to be lived, not only should it bring condemnation to the lost world that is around us, not because we're always preaching against them and telling them they're wrong and they're wicked and they're sinful and God's going to judge, but it should also have some impact on our own families, on our own children. I don't know how many articles you may hear about or how many articles you may read, but because it's something that obviously I'm involved in on a weekly basis, it is amazing the number of articles that are written by people trying to figure out why churches are losing the younger generation of people in the churches today. Why aren't the kids sticking after the youth group? Why aren't they staying faithful? Why is it that once they get out of high school, they're out of not just the house of their parents, but they are out of the house of God? Why is that happening? It just seems like, from so many of the articles that are written, not even by just independent fundamental Baptists, it seems like that there is a common thread among so many of the articles, and that is this, is that what the children experienced at church was not what the children experienced in the home. That what the parents did at home didn't match with what the children were exposed to in the church. And so whenever it all came to a head, whenever the children now had the opportunity to express themselves and to decide for themselves what they're going to do, so many children have walked away from it because it was never anything that was truly real in the home they grew up in. And for those of us who are still raising children, for those of us who are still involved in the process, I want to remind us of this, that if our faith is going to be what it is supposed to be, then friends, it should impact, if no one else, our children. It should impact our children. They should see the consistency in us. They should hear what is coming from our mouth and what we are living. They should see that and it be so consistent in them that what they then want is what we have been presenting to them in the years God gave us with them. Verse number 8, down through the next several verses, you begin reading of Abraham and Sarah. I don't want to waste our time on this. I just want to remind us of their faith. They followed God's plan when they were well established in the land they were already a part of. God said, get up and move. Get up and go. And Abraham didn't say, well, Lord, where are you taking us? Abraham just got up and went. Sarah didn't say, Abraham, this will never work. I'm not doing this. You tell me where we're going and when we'll get there. And then if I know the details and I like the details, that's when I'll obey you and that's when I'll follow you. No, that's not at all why they did what they did. You know why they did what they did? The scripture said in verse number 15, it said, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The scripture talks about how they were not attached to this world. They recognized they were pilgrims simply passing through. Can we be honest tonight and admit this, that sometimes we struggle getting far too attached to this world? I mean, I don't think it's just a problem that three or four of us are dealing with. I don't think it's just a problem that a few of us are struggling with. No, I think many of us, if we would just be honest, we are far too concerned about the things of this world. And if we had to be honest, we'd have to say something like this. The last thing we want is to go through life in goatskins and sheepskins, living in caves and wandering about in deserts and wildernesses and mountains. I'm there. If I went home tonight and I found out I didn't have a home to live in and somebody said, well, you can't live in your car, but you can live outside under the tree. Can I just be honest and tell you, I'd have a real struggle with that. And if somebody said, well, this is a faith building exercise, you know what I'd say? I don't want my faith built like that. I don't know what the circumstances were. I don't know what the events were that led to all this. But I'm just saying, the scripture says of Abraham and Sarah, they were not a bit attached to this world, because if they had been attached to the world, they might have gone back to their homeland, to what they had known, to what they were comfortable with. But that wasn't them. They had a different kind of faith. Friends, if I want the kind of faith that allows it to be said of me, you know what? The world did not deserve you. The world was not worthy of you. Then I cannot afford to be too attached to the things of this world. I know this isn't real thrilling. I know this isn't real exciting. But friends, tell me we don't need the challenge in this. Because we struggle with it. The scripture speaks of Abraham being willing to offer up Isaac, his only son, his beloved son. I don't know if you remember or not, but in dealing with that passage, one of the things that we talked about was this, is that sometimes in order to follow God, we're going to have to give up the very things that mean the most to us. At least be willing to do it. Sometimes it's not the things of this world as much as it is maybe just something else that means something to us, and we've got a pretty tight grip on it, don't we? Well, I don't want to give that up. Well, I don't want to give this up. Well, man, if I give this up, then that's really going to change my life. And here was Abraham, and he had enough faith to be willing to give up his only son. For what purpose? To be obedient to what God told him to do. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that in my heart, if I would just be honest, I'd have to say, God, that's off limits to you. You can have that, but Lord, I don't give you permission to touch that. I'm not saying that's a right attitude. I'm just trying to be transparent and honest with you tonight that there are just certain things I'm not willing to give up. I don't want to give up. And if the Lord said, Kyle, I'm requiring this of you, at least to try you, at least to test you, I'll just be honest and tell you, I would struggle probably far more than I want to admit. So what does there need to be in me? There needs to be this spirit that says, God, if that's what you want, you know better. God, if that's what you require, then your ways are higher than my ways, and I'm willing to try to do that in obedience. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did they do? They went to their deathbeds declaring the faithfulness of God. To the next generation, they declared, God is faithful. I'm not trying to be ugly. I promise you I'm not trying to be ugly. But do you know how many people fade out the older they get rather than staying faithful and committed to the very end? It's like, well, we're older now. We've got more freedom now. We don't have the responsibilities we once had. We'll let somebody else do that. We'll let somebody else have that responsibility. And they just kind of fade and fizzle out of the program, so to speak. And when they have a chance to tell the next generation of the faithfulness of God, they fail to make that declaration with any authority because it hasn't been real with them. We've got to be faithful to the end. And then we watched as the scripture spoke of Moses. And what was he willing to do? He was willing to identify with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here again is Moses saying, you know what? This world has nothing to offer me that is of more value than what obedience to God has to offer me. I would rather identify with the people of God and whatever suffering and whatever shame and consequence may come with that. I would rather do that than to identify and be a part of this world and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then you've got these who were listed in verses 33 down through verse 37. Women received their dead. Others were tortured. They just weren't going to compromise. They were not going to bend to make their lives more comfortable. Could we at least for a moment consider this question? How many times do we compromise just a little? Because we really don't want to deal with whatever the side effect may be to just staying faithful to what we know is right. Do we ever struggle with compromise at all? You know, just giving in just a little bit, and I'm not going to make a scene here. I'm not going to make a stink out of this. I'll just give in a little bit. Friends, that's not where faithfulness is found. See, faithfulness is found in something like this. God, I'm going to serve you the way that you tell me to serve you. Not what's convenient for me and what's convenient for my family. Not what's convenient for my time, but God, I want to be faithful. Listen, please, to serve you the way that you've told me to serve you. God, that's what I want to do. And faithfulness is found in walking with God. Faithfulness is found in being consistent inside the home, doing the same thing inside your home that you do and pretend to be on the outside of your home. And faithfulness is whenever we're not too attached to this world. And faithfulness is found when we're willing to give up what matters most to us. And faithfulness is when we declare the faithfulness of God to the next generation. And faithfulness is found when we would rather identify with God than enjoy the sins of this world and the pleasures of this world. And faithfulness is found in just being faithful. Friends, if we're not these things, we might tell ourselves, well, the world doesn't deserve me. But if we're not these things, then you know what we are? We are a perfect fit and a perfect match for this world system. We really are. I want to live above this world. I want to live on a higher plane. I want to live different than how this world lives. And if that's what you want, then you know what we've got to be reminded of? I've got to do something to make it happen. The Holy Spirit empowers me to do it. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do it. But the Holy Spirit can only empower us to do it when we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us, because the Holy Spirit will not force it upon us. And so tonight I ask us, does the world deserve us? Probably to a greater extent than we care to admit, the world does deserve most of us. But kind of like Rahab, Samson, David, and maybe others, it doesn't have to end that way. Are you hearing this? It doesn't have to end this way. We can end and finish correctly and be a person of faith. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. God, I pray that you'd work in the invitation tonight, however you see fit. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts, however it is needed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.